that the disciples engaged in doing all of that by giving us an example of doing it on the first day of the week. I don't know if you recognize it or not, but chances are, to the believer of Jesus Christ, there is no greater focus given to 3 days in the history of mankind than the beginning of Jesus and His death right up to His resurrection. Because that's what we do. When we fellowship in communion with the Lord and partaking of that bread and cup, we're focusing back on His death and His suffering and the reason for it and the example of God's love. And we look at ourselves and see where we are with our lives with an obedient faith. And we look to the future of the promise that Jesus will come a second time. And with eagerness, we focus on that. And we share that with others, and that's the power of the gospel. But we focus on those 3 days. And for us, we see those days by faith. And so our belief is important as we focus on those 3 days. And you could well imagine that for those of us that long to spend eternity with God, there's no greater 3 days. So our faith is built on that particular period by faith. So you would think that the disciples that have been going through 3 years of training would find themselves on that day having the final course and the experience to where their faith would be rock solid. I want you to look here at Matthew 16. And the truth is, the day that Jesus was resurrected from the grave was a bad day for faith among the 11. And Mark gives us the evidence of that. Because if you look here in his account, he begins with that early morning on the first day of the week when Mary arrives in verse 9. She comes and it's that comes and is told as she recognizes that Jesus lives. Verse 10, she went and she told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept, and when they heard that he was alive and been seen by her, they shouted, "Hallelujah." That's not what your Bible says, is it? It says they didn't believe her. Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Then verse 14, later that night he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You would think that their faith would be so strong because the Lord prepared them for this event. The prophets of old prepared them for this event. And recognizing that everything was pointing to the fact that Jesus would be the perfect Lamb, that He would be the sacrifice for our sins, that He would come and He would suffer and He would die, but the grave would not hold Him, that they would be in harmony with His message and in His teaching, and their belief would be rock solid, and the Great Commission would be given, and they would go out and change the world with the message that Jesus died and He lives and He continues to live, and in Him we can have life. But they were unbelievers. Jesus encountered a lot of challenges when it came to faith. There were individuals that, well, they rejected God before He arrived, and they rejected God while He lived, and they rejected the message. They had no desire to move out of darkness into light. They weren't interested. Then you had other individuals that recognized they could not deny that He had to be from God because the way He taught and with what authority He had. And in giving that authority, He had miracles. And so in all of those encounters, they believed, but they would not follow Him, and there were things that held them back. And as long as Jesus was the Son of God that they wanted, then they were interested in His presence. But they didn't become disciples of Him either. And what's amazing about this encounter is to recognize that when Jesus is by power of God brought forth from the grave, the challenge of belief is embedded in those that are the closest to Him. And there are many things today when it comes to the gospel that is a challenge for us in sharing our faith and sharing the message of the gospel. And we would like to be able to say what needs to be said. We would like to do what can be done for others to believe in Him and have everlasting life. But the most powerful example that we have about the challenge to believe are those that are the closest to Him. And there are times that we need to recognize that those of us that have been singing these songs that our little kids have sung every night this week, they're our favorite songs and we've been singing them for a long time, and yet the challenge to believe is with us. And because sometimes the challenge is so much that we don't cling to the promises, it impacts those around us that are lost. It impacts those opportunities. It impacts bringing those that we care about today to where they can be translated from darkness to the light that is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our text for our study is in John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, that same event that Mark described on Sunday night is described by John more in detail. And when he brings them together, he's describing in verse 19 that where they were, the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled. And John tells us why. He tells us that they are shut because of fear of the Jews. I want to suggest to you that in this context, it's given to us what is the challenge of our faith today. And just as the disciples were gathered together in fear, we need to recognize that overcoming fear will impact our faith. And the way it should impact our faith is it would increase our faith. And that's what we want, is to have greater faith in our God, greater faith in Jesus. This fear that is described is something, again, that Jesus prepared them for. Back up into chapter 14 of the same gospel, John's gospel, where Jesus in that first verse said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." It seems like every time Jesus in his teaching begins talking about going away, it shatters their faith. It's something that they are fearful about. He knows that. If you drop down to verse 27, he says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, nor do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you that I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before, it comes that when it does come to pass, you may do what? You may believe." And when it happens, they struggle. And fear has brought them to where they are hiding and they're not seeking. That's what our fear does. Our fear comes in a variety of different places. It's a powerful emotion that tends to shift us into reverse. Do you realize that the first time fear is described in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, when sin has come into that perfect paradise that God created? And in that paradise, it is Adam that confesses in chapter 3 that when I heard you coming, I hid. Because sin will do that. Disappointing God will do that. Disappointing ourselves will do that. Fear causes us to just hide and not be out in doing what we can do. Fear neutralizes an athlete. Fear impacts a good leader. Fear disappoints the ranks, and a good soldier will dig deeper into that hole as they hide. As Christians, sometimes fear keeps us from saying what needs to be said. Sometimes we hide in a building like this. We come on a regular time in the morning and the evening on the first day of the week and perhaps gather together again. But when it comes to demonstrating our faith to those that we work with, those that we attend school with, those that God sends our way to be a source to show what it's like to live Jesus Christ, because of disappointment and fear, we tend not to say what needs to be said. And so we hide instead of doing the will of God. In John 12:42, there it talks about the rulers that believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess Him. Because they were fearful. They were fearful that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus will ask the question, I'm not interested in being honored by man. And He asked those that opposed Him, you are more interested in the honor that comes from man than you are the honor that comes from God. And that's an example of how fear can impact our faith to where we don't become the children of God, that God has equipped us with gifts, that God equips us with opportunities, that God equips us to be servants for Him, and yet we hide. When you look at the disciples, there are so many emotions that happen on this first day of the week. When Jesus appears suddenly, as if not through the door, and really not through the walls, but He just appears among them in bones and flesh with a resurrected body. The first word that He gives to them is peace, because He knows their fear. He knows their struggle. Back up to Matthew chapter 26. I don't want to show you something else that sometimes I think when we meditate on the Scripture, sometimes we fully can't comprehend what the disciples are going through. Now, this is the night before Jesus is crucified. This is the night in the garden. This is right before the betrayal will come. And He is praying in the garden with great intensity, as Luke will describe it. And this is Matthew's account to where among the disciples, He tells them in verse 36, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He pulls three from His disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they go with Him. But notice how Matthew describes. Jesus began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And He went a little further and fell on His face, and He prayed. Then verse 40 says that He came back to His disciples and He found them sleeping. And He says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Luke's account. Matthew will say that their eyes were heavy. But Luke talks about that they too were sorrowful because they couldn't get past Jesus talking about leaving. I want you to understand that when we begin thinking about departing, when we begin thinking about what's coming up that may impact us in a way in which we're going to walk without someone that's made a great impact in our faith, someone that we've counted on as, well, let's just call it, they're foundational in our life. It's a relationship that we count on. And there are times in which relationships end. Sometimes we see it when it's coming, and sometimes it happens very suddenly, and it bruises us, and sometimes we don't recover. But we can reach a level of sorrow. We can reach a level of weariness to where it reaches us from the standpoint that it impacts our faith. I can't imagine what it was like inside that room before Jesus appeared. Fear that the Jews are going to find Him and they'll be next. Fear and sorrow and weariness that this 3 years of training to work in the kingdom, that dream is over. That purpose is over. And in doing that, we find them in a standpoint to where Jesus says, watch and pray. watch and pray. I'm going to tell you, there are times in which we get so weary that we not only stop watching, but we stop praying. We sing the song, not VBS song, but in the big book. I think it goes something like, ere you left your room this morning, you know the next part? Did you think to pray? You know, there are some days that it embarrasses us, that we never gave it a thought to talk to God. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, great VBS passages, not this week, but great VBS passages. It's a soldier, and you can't beat the soldiers. Where Paul says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he goes through all of the equipment that is there. But notice verse 18. He says, I've got my equipment on. I've got my soldier life ready. I'm ready to go to battle. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Do you understand that literally there's not a time that we can come together in a setting like this that we won't have the opportunity to share with each other there is somebody that's in a battle and they need your prayers? That's the purpose of what God did tonight, is they're battling. And it's a time for God's army to come together and pray. Look, you may think that I got to have that armor on before I start my work day, because if I don't, I'm going to get eaten alive by Satan where I work. Well, that's probably true. But I'm going to tell you, we put it on so that we will watch and pray. And when we fail to pray, and we allow our lives to get a sense of weariness, I'm going to tell you, it impacts our faith. So we got to overcome. Overcome weariness and be watchful for the enemy and his impact and pray. Thomas was not there. There were 10 disciples in this first setting. And it's fair to say, and all we can do is meditate on it, the first one to find Thomas when we get to heaven, if you would, ask him my question. If you get there before I do, where were you? Why weren't you there? And I can tell you this about Thomas that I find true about us as brethren. Just look at the 12 disciples. If you were selecting 12 disciples for Jesus Christ, would you have picked the 12 he did? Chances are they wouldn't make your cut. Because I can tell you that there are a variety of them that we as a people probably would have no passion for, and look at their criteria and look at their background and just say, you will never make the cut for Jesus. For instance, you would eliminate Matthew. I'd be all about Matthew. But you may not, because I'm a little different attitude about tax collectors than what you are. But I understand that. But their backgrounds are so varied, just like we are. What united them is the teacher that they followed. What unites us is being one with Jesus Christ. And that oneness is what keeps us together, and we choose to love each other so that the church might continue to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you, everybody handles sorrow differently. And there are times when you want to be together, and there are times you want to be to yourself. I don't know. But it wasn't there. But this is what we know about Thomas. In John chapter 11, Jesus recognized and was told that Lazarus was sick. And Martha and Mary sent for him, and they didn't go immediately. But in verse 7, he said, let us go to Judea again. In verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? They're questioning the plan. They're questioning his safety. They don't understand why now go close to Jerusalem and get in a setting to where they're going to do him harm. Jesus responds in a way in which he recognizes that this is about doing the will of God. So he says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Well, they didn't understand he was talking about his death. And so to Jesus, death is like a sleep. To us, it's far different. We look at it as if it's the end. But Jesus finally bluntly says in verse 14, he's dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Thomas speaks up, and he says to the disciples, well, let's just go with him and we'll all die with him. He didn't understand that glory was part of the purpose in this whole event. He didn't understand. There was uncertainty in him about what the purpose is with God and what the plan of God is. And I'm going to tell you, there are times in which we are skeptical about what we should do in the kingdom of God. There are times that we are uncertain. For instance, this passage here that Paul shares in Romans 8:28, one that we quote a great deal. And sometimes we'll say it in a setting to where there is someone there that has been deeply bruised by events in life. And we mean it well. And what we'll share with them is Paul saying, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I'm going to tell you, there are times in which we share that passage with someone that does not see any good in what they're experiencing right now. It might be a sickness. It might be a death. It might be a separation. That they would give anything they could to heal that relationship. So to tell them that this is good by God's standards is bad timing. But what Paul said is we know this. But there are times that we just don't see it. There are times that we don't understand it. There are times that God works in ways in which we can't fill in the blanks. And because of that, it impacts our belief. I want you to understand that when Paul shared this passage, he says, we know that God did it for good to those that are in His family. He doesn't say that we'll understand it. He doesn't say that we'll shout out amen, hallelujah. But we know God's love and God's ways, like the prophet said, are far above our ways. And Jesus said, we're going so that God might get glory. We might not understand how glory is going to work, but if glory goes to God, then we're all on board, right? And so there are times in which I'm uncertain about how God's working. And I should continue to trust. I should continue to follow. I should continue, if I have the opportunity, to hold up the banner of the cross. Thomas, when he was told that it would be such to where they had seen Jesus and that he missed him and he was not there, it's that statement that he makes that shows again his skepticism, shows again his nature of uncertainty. And sometimes we say things in times when we are hurt and when we're sorrowful, but when we're so afraid that the one that we care about the most is not coming back. And what they have in common together, these 11, is they don't want to be separated from Jesus. Because every time they're with Jesus, they know everything's going to be all right. As long as Jesus is in their midst, the power of God is right there among them. If he leaves and I'm alone, then that's a life that we don't want. Thomas says, no. Y'all can tell me all you want to tell me about seeing him. But I'll just tell you right now, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand to his side, I will not believe. So Jesus comes back. And I want you to understand, still today, no matter how many times you read it, it is remarkable at the rebukes that Peter got because of his unbelief. And I don't know if Peter had said that, if Jesus would rebuke him. But notice how he approached Thomas. He didn't rebuke his unbelief directly, face to face. He just said, satisfy yourself. He knows their hurt. He knows their fear. He knows their uncertainties. He knows they will struggle without help from God. And buddy, they're going to get help from God. They're going to get a helper, Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God is going to bring confidence and assurance to them. But I want to remind you that when you become a believer in Christ, when you do what Peter told the individuals on the day of Pentecost, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for remission of sins, you're going to receive a gift. You know what that gift is? A helper. And that helper is going to bring the same confidence and reassurance that you are not alone. Look over at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, the passage that Matt had with the challenge for the kids tonight, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. You understand, the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Power unto salvation. It is the message of Jesus Christ, the message of Him come and dying for our sins, the message that the grave was opened up and He was resurrected in that same power and hope that was demonstrated for real with Jesus Christ that we see by faith is the same power that will lift us up out of the grave. The same power. And the confidence that we have in the gospel of Christ is such that Paul says, in it is the righteousness of God. I know what you want in your life, and that's to be right with God. You ain't got to trust what any man says about how to get right with God. You ain't got to watch TV and listen to some well-renowned speaker tell you how to be right with God. You can be right with God by following the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can put your belief and your trust in it. It is so significant that he would describe in chapter 6 the fact that as we were baptized into Christ, that we began a new life, and we put sin to death, and we no longer have to be bound by that sin. And not being bound by that sin, we can find ourselves right now in a standpoint to where through Jesus Christ and His gospel and that message that has salvation in it, we can have power over sin. That we are dead to sin, and now we can serve Christ. So sin and its power doesn't have to control us. We can have power over our own selfishness by continuing to look back to what we enjoyed in our old life and going back to that old life. No, we don't have to satisfy our fleshly desires. We can surrender and allow the Spirit of God to equip us and change us and transform us. And we can become the people that God would have us to be. And when we find ourselves hearing whispering that God has forgot you, that God has left you, that you can't measure up, I'm going to tell you, when the accuser, when the father of lies, brings his temptations your way to think that you're not worthy of salvation in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, gives you power over Satan. James says, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Submit to God. And Satan will leave you. Jesus Christ triumphed over Satan. And His power is not necessary anymore. I'm not going to let you leave Romans 8. Because in Romans 8, Paul's going to ask questions. And he's going to remind you that the Spirit of God continues to remind us that we are children of God. And continues to remind us that the fact we're children, we're heirs of God. And we got heaven as our hope. And the Spirit of God is going to continue to help us in our weaknesses. And so he asks the question to the Roman believers, what are you going to say about that? How are you going to respond to that? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And this is what he says. This is Paul's answer. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what Paul's telling you? That as a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll never be alone. That God's love will continue to be there. And the challenge for us is to live our lives spiritually, not fleshly, and allow ourselves to enjoy the freedom that we have over sin, the freedom that we have over self, the freedom that we have over Satan. And as God reaches out His hand and desires for us to walk with Him, it'll be there again and again. The problem is us, isn't it? It's when we decide to wander, just like the prodigal son. And it's not God took His hand away. It's something about this world we fail on. There's a song that I'm going to venture to say has been teaching you and teaching you and teaching you. In what short time I was with you, there's nothing like lessons that little kids can give us, right? And so if you bring little kids together and they sing to the big kids, that's about as close to heaven as we can put you. Because that's just like little angels serenading believers of faith. And this is what they tell you again and again and again. Jesus loves me. This I know. How do they know? The Bible tells me so. That's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. The power of God that leads us to where we recognize that if we overcome our aloneness, it'll impact our faith to where we'll be the people that give glory and honor to God. John chapter 1, it's amazing how that John never lost his focus of what he wanted with this gospel. The Spirit of God had a message through him. In that first chapter in verse 12, he says, "But to all who did receive Jesus Christ, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It didn't matter if you called yourself a child of Abraham. It didn't matter if someone told you that you're right with God based on the old law. The will of God is that you'll have the right to become a child of God and experience that power, because that's God's plan. That's God's purpose to those that believe. So, as he comes to the end of the book, isn't it amazing how that he brings it all together? And in verse 30, John says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So why don't we believe? Well, that's because we've got to overcome the challenges. And in doing that, we'll become the children of God that will build upon the foundation of His church and give God the glory. Let's accept the challenge. Did you have a great class? Good, good.